For those of you who do not know the Lord very well, either haven't been walking with Him very long or haven't really tried Him, you know, we're invited in the Scripture to put the Lord to the test. He says to try me, prove me. For those of you who perhaps have not proved the Lord, maybe haven't really come to a place where you needed Him to move on your behalf, I just want to testify to you this morning that you can put your trust in Jesus. That He will never, ever let you down. That He will always do what you need done if you're walking with Him. If you're staying close to Him. Glory to God. I will minister the word now. I know I don't normally do it at this point, but I see what the Lord's been trying to show me this week. Turn, please, will you, to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 13. There's a very interesting story here in the 13th chapter of the book of 1 Kings. It's one which on Wednesday, I believe it was, I was preparing for the Wednesday evening study. We've been ministering on God's plan of redemption. And at that point in the during the day, I was reviewing the lesson for that night. And one of the things that we were going to be talking about was the disruption of the 12 tribes of Judah, or 12 tribes of Israel, rather, and the split into the two kingdoms, the 10 and the 2. And I knew that that was over in the Kings, and I wanted to find out something more about that, so I just turned to it and began to look through there. And as I read, that's in the 12th chapter of the book of Kings, and I read through the 12th chapter, and my eye fell down on the 13th, and I just felt impressed to go on and read through the 13th. I've read this story before, but it never really struck me like it did on that day. And every day since then, I can't get this story out of my mind. It just keeps coming back to me. This story in 1 Kings 13. And I thought, and that's oftentimes the way the Lord ministers to me. Sometimes He'll minister to me for a personal need, but it's frequently the way He will minister the word that He once brought on Sunday. He will just keep bringing it, just keep bringing it and bringing it and bringing it till I finally get the message. And I sat as late as last evening, and He led me some other scriptures through the, some good words, some word that just really ministered to me personally, but it wasn't the message. And I went to bed last night, and I was concerned that this might be the message. And I even said to Lois when I went to bed last night, I said, I think this is what it is. And I shared a portion of it with her, and she said, well, what are you going to make out of that? And I said, I don't know. And when I got up this morning, it was the same thing. All I could think about was this chapter. I couldn't get it out of my mind. I'm standing there before the mirror and shaving, and I just kept getting this story, and I couldn't loose it. And I said to her again, I said, I think this is the morning message. Is what are you going to do with it? I said, I don't know. And the Lord reminded me of an occasion when we were meeting at the EMC, when He was teaching me how to minister His Word. And He'd shown me during that particular week that He wanted ministry out of the 8th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And I struggled and struggled and struggled with the 8th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and I agonized over that chapter and those verses, and I read them, and I meditated on them, and I read them in every translation I could find, and I read the commentaries and everything, and I could not understand what Hebrews chapter 8 was about. I mean, I had a little bit of it, but I didn't have it like I felt like I needed it to minister it. And Saturday night at 8 o'clock, I was sitting at a card table where I had all my books out and everything that was in my bedroom. And I was agonizing over Hebrews chapter 8. I'd been all day Saturday with it. And I just couldn't make heads or tails out of it. And I couldn't get the Lord to break His radio silence, so to speak. And so finally I got up away from the chair and I got down beside the bed and I just prayed. And I said, Lord, for about the umpteenth time that day, I said, Lord, it's 8 o'clock at night. You know the service is tomorrow morning. I know this is the passage you want, but I don't know what you want to say out of it. And he began to speak to me, and I wrote it down, and he said, "Now is the time for you to trust me, son." I thought, oh. He said, "Don't you know if I can give it to you at 8 o'clock on Saturday night, I can also give it to you at 11:30 Sunday morning? Don't you know if I can give it to you on beside this card table, I can also give it to you in the pulpit? Is anything too hard for me?" And I thanked him. I got up off my knees. I went to the card table. I closed up all the books. And I went downstairs and enjoyed the evening with my family. Came into the service the next morning and opened up the Word and began to read Hebrews 8. And praise God, the Spirit of God began to open up Hebrews 8 to me and the congregation. And I saw things in there that I'd never seen before. This is one of those days. It's like that. Now, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to share the Scripture. I believe the Spirit of God will minister the Scripture to you, particularly in light of what He has just spoken to us by supernatural utterance through the gift of tongues and with interpretation, followed by prophetic utterance, followed by the gift of prophecy. That's what was happening up here, was the Spirit of the Lord is just reinforcing me about this particular passage. I've got a little more insight into it than I had when I walked in this morning. And I believe that as we share the Word, there's something wonderful about God's Word. When you share it, when you allow it to come forth, revelation oftentimes comes with it as well. So let's read the story. A little background first, I guess, which would help us. Jeroboam is the name of the king. Jeroboam is the king of the northern tribe of Israel. He has kingship over the 10 tribes that would no longer follow the house of David. They have their capital in Samaria. Samaria was the capital city of the 10 tribes of the nation Israel. And the story centers around the fact that under Jeroboam's reign, there was much wickedness in Israel. He had erected all sorts of altars to false gods. He had made 2 golden calves, and he had the people falling down and worshiping them. He had them into idol worship, into all kinds of wickedness and idolatry. All of the prophets, as a matter of fact, in the 23rd chapter of the book of Jeremiah, it says that the prophets of Israel have caused, the prophets in Samaria have caused the people of Israel to sin. And all of those that were supposedly prophets had caused the people of Israel to go away into sin and into idolatry. And apparently God didn't have a man in that whole nation that He could use to speak to those people. So that's the background of the story. Verse number 1, "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense." Now this word Bethel means house of God. Beth, when you see Beth, that's the Hebrew prefix that means house. El is the Hebrew name for God. Bethel, the house of God. It says that God had a prophet in Judah, the southern kingdom. He spoke to him by the word of the Lord, and he said, "Go up there to Samaria and speak the words that I give you." And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. This is the king standing by this false altar, burning incense to his phony gods. "And he," that is the man of God, "cried against the altar in the word of the Lord." In other words, he spoke prophecy. "And said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord. Behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee." He spoke to the altar and he prophesied under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and he said that that another king would be born whose name was Josiah, and he would take the bones of these prophets that are burning incense on this false altar to false gods and cause them to be burnt. "And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent or broken, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which he had cried against the altar in Bethel." Now, if you get the picture, here's Jeroboam the king worshiping his false gods. Here comes this prophet out of Judah, man he didn't know. comes in, stands in the general vicinity, and begins to curse his altar. And Jeroboam didn't like it. And when he heard him say it, apparently the man of God got the word out so quick that Jeroboam couldn't stop him until it was all out. But when he did see it, he put forth his hand from the altar saying, "Lay hold on him." He said, "Grab hold of this guy and we're going to take care of him." And his hand which he put forth against him dried up so that he could not pull it in again to him. When he struck forth his hand and said, "Lay hold on that man," the Spirit of God caused that hand to wither. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, "Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again." The man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. All right, let me stop there just a minute and say one thing that comes to me about that scripture. When God has told you to do something, do it. Because no matter who comes against you, even if it be the king, God will see to it that the king's arm dries up so that he can't lay hands on you. When you are walking in the shadow of the Almighty God, no evil shall come against you. That's what Psalm 91 says. Sometimes you see in our walk with the Spirit of the Lord will tell you to do something and you're afraid to do it because you're concerned about how that other person is going to react to you. You're afraid that you might get yourself in trouble or you might even be in danger. The Word says here that if you'll speak God's Word and if you'll do what He's telling you to do, that He will protect you, He will preserve you, even to the point where He will put His hand on that king. Amen? All right, the king is sorry for what happened to him because he lost a hand. All right? He's not sorry because anything happened in his heart. He's sorry because his hand is not usable anymore. So he says, "Man of God, I'm sorry." And he entreated him and he prayed. And the Lord causes his hand to be restored. All right, now this is where it gets to be significant. Now listen carefully. "And the king said unto the man of God, 'Come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward.'" Turned an enemy into a friend, didn't he? "And the man of God said unto the king, 'If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest.' So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel." When God told him to go up there, He said, "That place is a desecrated place. I want you to go up there. I want you to speak my word. I want you to come home. I don't want you to eat anything that belongs in that place. I don't want you to drink any of their water. I don't want you to go into their houses. I don't even want you to come back the same way you went up. You come home a different way. Have nothing to do with that people. Don't have any contact with them other than to go up there and do my work and come home." Now, it was spoken to him, he told the king. He says, "King, you give me half of your possessions. Give me half the kingdom. I can't do this. I can't come to your house and eat your dinner. Because God told me by the same word that He told me to come speak to your altar, the same word, He told me that I'm not to stay here and eat any of your food or drink any of your water." Now, God's already proven to me, reading between the lines, God's already proven to me, O king, that the word He spoke to me is His word. Because He told me that the sign was that the altar would break in two and the ashes would come out. And that's already come to pass. And the same word that He spoke that to me also told me, do not stay there or drink or eat any of their stuff, but go home. He says, I know that's the word of God, so therefore I'm not staying. Even though you give me half your kingdom, I'm going home. Verse 11, "Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel." You remember what I told you about the prophets of Samaria? This is not one of God's men. This is a false prophet. If he was one of God's men, God would not have it sent down to Judah to bring one up to speak His word. He had one living right there in town. There was an old prophet in Bethel. And his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, and the words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. Get the picture? The father was not there, but the sons were there, and they observed all this. They even observed the fact that the king said, come home with me, and that the man of God said, no, I can't come home, because God said I shouldn't do that, I shouldn't eat your food or drink your water. And the sons told their dad what happened. He knew the word that the prophet had spoken. He knew that he wasn't supposed to stay there and eat. Verse 12, and their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. Curious, isn't it? He knew, see? He says, come home with me and eat bread. Why would he do that? And he said, that is the man of God said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou comest. Did it make you want to applaud the man of God? Standing fast, you see, under the oak tree there along the side of the road. Good man. He knew God spoke to him clearly. He says, no, I'm not to go back. Second invitation he's turned down. The devil doesn't give up. He said unto him, that is the old prophet, said unto the man of God, I am a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. He said, I'm a man of God just like you are. But he said, an angel spoke to me and gave me the word of God and said, bring him home with you and eat and drink. Verse 19. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. The devil do anything to get you to disobey God. Anything. Even lie. Verse number 20. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water. Thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. Now there's something very curious here. The word clearly says that the word of the Lord came to the false prophet. This same false prophet that lied to God's man and enticed him and allured him and deceived him into disobeying God, that same false prophet spoke truly the word of God here to that man. And I wondered about that the first time I read it. I thought, well, how could that be? And then the Spirit of the Lord reminded me that God also spoke through a donkey to Balaam. He also spoke unto the high priest Caiaphas. He spoke through him and prophesied that Jesus was going to die, and he was the one that put him to death. The word of the Lord did literally come through that false prophet, and he said, for as much as you've disobeyed the voice of God, you are not going to get to the sepulcher of your fathers. You'll never return home, in other words. And it came to pass, verse 23, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, that is, the man of God, when he was gone, he was on his way home now, a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. Behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass, and they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. When the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, "It is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion." Now the Lord didn't destroy him, but he delivered him to the lion who did the destroying, "which hath torn him and slain him according to the word of the Lord which he spake unto him. And he spake to his son, saying, Saddle me the ass, and they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. The old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, Alas, my brother. It came to pass after he had buried him that he spake to his son, saying, When I am dead, then bury me in the sepulcher wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. Now, if you remember what the man of God had prophesied, he prophesied that the bones of the false prophets would be burned by King Josiah, who had yet to be born, on the altar that he had cursed. Now, this old false prophet, he knew that this was a man of God. He knew that that would come to pass, and that his bones were going to be burned on that altar. And rather than have that, he says, Sons, when I die, you bury me with this man. He's truly a man of God. His bones are not going to be burned on this false altar, and therefore, if I'm buried with him, I get spared that too. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria, shall surely come to pass. He says, this is a man of God. His word is surely going to come to pass. A couple of things come to me as I read that story. I don't know how you react to it. I believe that the Spirit of God will give you more ministry this morning out of that passage in your own spirit than he will from my lips. That's how I feel about it. Because I'm not sure that I understand yet the full implication of this story to you and to me. I'm not sure that I perceive yet why God specifically wants this story shared today. That's obviously very important to us because I know how he pressed me. It's obviously very important to him because I know how he pressed this morning in the service through the word of prophecy. But I confess before you that I do not understand fully why it is so important. Maybe some of you do. Those of you that do, I assume that's who he's ministering to primarily. But there are two things that strike me about that story. One is that when God speaks to you, he's not playing games. When you hear the word of the Lord, God expects you to follow through on it. He spoke to us by the word of prophecy this morning, and he said, My sheep know my voice. He said, You are my sheep. He spoke some other things, but this one thing he spoke also. My sheep know my voice. Paul said something over in the book of Galatians. He says, Though an angel come and speak to you, even if an angel comes, if he brings you some other gospel than the one I preach, let him be cursed. Is that what he said in the book of Galatians? Here's a poor man who obviously loved God. He was used of God to do a great thing. God had performed his word, had done miracles through him, had spoken to him directly. And he heard another man's voice. The other man said, Well, God told me. But that's not so. And the man of God threw away everything he had because he listened to the lie of another, rather than to the voice of God in his own spirit. Father, you take these words now and minister them to each of us. You show me which direction to go, and you show me when to stop. I yield my mouth to you, Father, and my being, my mind and my heart, that you may speak whatever you want to say. But, Father, you be sure that it is you and not me. You have said that your sheep know your voice, that they'll not listen to the voice of a stranger. I ask you, Father, to use any voice this morning that you desire to use to bring forth the message that you want us to hear. For we know that you do speak through the voice of men anointed by your Spirit. We would not hear the stranger's voice today. We would hear the voice of the shepherd. You know, I guess all I can say to you is this. This is the strangest thing that I've ever had happen while I've been preaching. God's speaking to you, but he's not telling me what he's telling you. He's talking to many of you, but I don't know what he's saying to you. That's all right. I'm not complaining about that. Because what we want to hear today is the voice of God. Is that not right? We want to know is what's thus saith the Lord? And the word that I speak may or may not be spirit or life, depending on whether it's God's word. But every word he speaks is spirit and life. I get absolutely no more revelation out of that story. I know that there's much more there. But I don't know what it is. And I don't know where to go with it. And I think you know that as I've ministered to you out of God's Word, I don't know anything to tell you except what I believe God has shown me. And if he's not showing me anything, I'm not going to tell it to you. That's just the way God has set my ministry up. I don't have anything of my own, I don't believe, to share. The only thing I have is what he gives. And if he doesn't give, then I don't have. I depend totally and absolutely on him, minute by minute. Not only day by day, but minute by minute. Now, I'm not complaining about that either. I'm rejoicing in that. Because then when I share those things that he gives me, the responsibility, you see, to deliver on them becomes his, not mine. All I am is his mouthpiece. It's like I've used this analogy many times about a man who plays an instrument, say a trumpet player, and after he has played a great concert, nobody congratulates the trumpet, only the trumpet player. And that's kind of what I am today, is his trumpet. So if you're upset by anything I say, then you can be upset at the Lord. Don't be upset at me. If you're excited by anything I say, then don't be excited about me. You'd be excited about the Lord, because he's the one that's bringing it. If you don't believe that what I'm telling you is the truth, then you have another problem. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, is that it? I believe somebody's got something in the congregation that the Spirit of God wants to bring forth. Would you just bow your heads, please, and close your eyes and get alone with God, and then just obey him.